Well, good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you and worship with you at Blue Ridge this evening. Enjoy coming here and seeing our friends here at Blue Ridge again. And a good reminder on lines. Sometimes lines get a bad rap or we get tired of bumping up against them, but we really do depend on them in many ways. And it's a good reminder for us. AI or elders? When people heard about that title, they would ask me, so what is that? And it's a good question. The purpose of our message this evening is to contrast AI or artificial intelligence with our elders as a source of wisdom and companionship. And we just want to talk about those. What is AI? What can it do for us? What can it not do for us? And our elders. And just hold them up beside each other as a source of wisdom and companionship. And so to start out, I want to tell a little story. It's a deer hunting story. Some of you enjoy those, but this fall I harvested a whitetail, and I went in and got my children and got my dad, and we went out to recover this animal. And we found it there in the woods, and we did what many hunters will do. We posed there in front of the brush with the deer, and we took a picture. I'm kneeling there behind the deer, holding it by its antlers, and my dad is beside me, the younger Martin and the elder Martin, and we've taken a picture, and we have a video. In the middle of that picture, the deer stands up and walks away. And my dad and I look at the deer walking away, and we look at the ground, and the deer's gone. He just stands up, and he walks off. Of course, that never happened. We just took the photo of my dad and I with the deer, and we dumped it into AI, and it produced a video of the deer walking away. It didn't happen. It's not at all real. But it's very compelling. I showed it to my friends, and they, wait, what? Let me see that. It looks very real. So what is this technology that can do things like that? Let's just talk about AI a little bit, what it is. And we'll talk mostly about AI, how the average consumer will interact with it, how you and I, many of us, will interact with it. There's a variety of different applications of AI in a lot of different fields that many of us won't. So for the sake of our conversation tonight, we're just limited to the average consumer, you and I, on the average device we're using, how will we interact with it? Google says that AI is a technology that enables computers and machines to simulate human learning, comprehension, problem solving, decision making, creativity, and autonomy. So it's technology that is going to allow machines or devices or software to do things that before were limited to what humans could do. Generative AI, which is a subset of AI that most consumers are going to interact with. If you're using AI, it's probably generative AI. It can create text, images, music, and video by learning from enormous data sets of existing human work. So it's taking, it's not actually intelligent, but it's taking all of the human work that's available on the internet already, and from that, it's able to produce its own things or answers or whatever. You can now ask your smart device to perform tasks for you. You can ask it to write an article. You can ask it to write music. You can ask it to create videos or to write a novel. You could tell it the names of the characters you want in the novel, what the plot should be and how it should end, and it will write it for you. It can write a complete set of sermon notes. I asked it to write a set of sermon notes for me, AI versus elders, contrasting AI or elders as a source of wisdom and companionship. And in about 20 seconds, it cranked out a whole set of notes for me. I agreed with all the points in the notes. They were completely sound. It used scripture out of the King James Version that are scriptures I plan to use tonight. It was frustratingly accurate. I was disappointed that it could write notes that well. I didn't disagree with any part of it. It's capable of doing that. Someone described it this way: the internet is just full of drawers of information. AI has a hand in every single drawer. Right? So when you need something, some information or whatever, it's able to retrieve it from all over. Sam Altman, the founder of OpenAI, which made ChatGPT, said, we're training AI to be the collective of all of humanity. So all of humanity, what it knows, what it believes, what it's capable of doing, it's going to be able to tap into that and use that. Another person described it as a million Nobel Prize scientists capable of working around the clock 7 days a week without eating a rest. So that's the potential or the power that it, or the significance of what it's able to accomplish. It indeed is very powerful technology for sure. So what are the upsides for the average consumer? If we have technology like this that we can use, what are some things that it might help us with? And one of them is it's going to create efficiency in a lot of tasks within the professional world. Depending on what you're doing, it's going to bring some efficiency for you. For example, it can write emails. I had it write some for me already. I was writing an email to our technicians on the road, reminding them of the importance for them to collect payment on COD jobs. I wrote the email and then I dumped it into AI and asked it if it can improve it for me. And it said, yes, it can improve it. And it gave some suggestions and it told me why it was better. It said the way that you're writing it, it said you're writing about something that's very important, but the way that you wrote it could come across that you're scolding. And we would suggest that you nuance it a little differently like this. Of course, I was sort of scolding, which is why it sounded like I was scolding. And I took some of its suggestions and used them. And we went from not collecting on like 15 jobs in 1 week's time down to collecting on only one job in 1 week's time, which I didn't even know you could write emails that are that capable of making a difference. So, but it can write emails. It could draft company policy. If you want a policy and how you're going to respond when there's a snowy day, and you just ask it to do that, it'll write it for you in a couple seconds time. It could write job descriptions. It can take minutes of your meeting. If you set up a device, it'll record it. It'll take your minutes, and it'll even have the to-dos at the end for the different people. If there's some takeaways of things they're supposed to do, as long as you say that Larry is supposed to follow up with a conversation with, that'll all be in your minutes. They'll all be there for you. And it will take them better than what I can take minutes. It's a useful, so there's all those things. It's also really good, it's very good at processing large amounts of data. So you can take a PDF of, say, a manual, and you don't know how to fix a certain thing, you can dump that manual into AI and ask it, how do you perform this task? And it will look through that manual, find it, and tell you. So it is very good at processing data. Another thing that it is useful for, it's very useful for research. When you, a couple of years ago when you Googled something, it would pull up links to like articles that you could read on whatever it was that you were researching. When I was a child, when we said we were researching something, that meant we got out the World Book Encyclopedia and we went to the library and got books, right? Well now, up until a year or two ago, when they said research, it meant that they were Googling it. Well now you have AI yet. When you Google something and it gives you a paragraph at the beginning, that's just a nice summary of whatever question you asked when you Googled, that is AI generated. And it'll often tell you that it's AI generated. That's an AI generated response to whatever question you put in. What are the phases of the moon? And it gives you a nice paragraph. That's going to be AI generated. And you can go into a variety of AI chatbots or whatever, and it is a useful tool for doing different research. And it is proving to be a powerful tool for medical diagnosis. They are using it already. If you dump in symptoms, it's going to search all the medical journals that are available, and it's going to come back and say, this is what we think you have. One caveat is AI, if you have access to it, doesn't make you a doctor. So there still is, you're not going to be able to, with certainty, always diagnose whatever problem you might have. But it has been proven to be very useful in that way. So there are some clear upsides. What are potential downsides for the average consumer? One is that there is incredibly dark places that you can go within AI where obviously the Christian can never go. If indeed AI, if the internet is a bunch of drawers and AI has a hand in every single drawer, there are obviously drawers you may never reach into, right? Just like you could not reach into drawers before in a bunch of other ways. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that principle must guide us as we use it. But there are really, really dark places on the internet within AI that are happening now that are very concerning. And not even good answers to what to do with all that at this point. Another one is that AI is being used for as a companion to talk to. In fact, in 2025, using AI for companionship was the lead use of AI by the average consumer. So you can have synthetic friends that you talk to and it will talk back to you. And you can ask it whatever. You can ask it what color shirt you should wear, where you should go out for dinner, or what you should make for lunch, or anything, and it will give you answers. And it's, again, last year it was the lead cause, or was the lead use of artificial intelligence. There are a bunch of alarming things about synthetic friendships, and already artificial intelligence has given people instruction or direction that has not been helpful at all. There's one case where someone committed suicide after artificial intelligence told it that it should, and there's a pending lawsuit because of that. So there's some real concerns related to the whole companionship side of it. The third thing is that we're entering a time when the lines between true and untrue are going to be increasingly hard to discern, right? So you're going to have videos of people doing things they never did in places they never were. Lots of them. They're going to happen all the time. It's just like that deer getting up and walking away. It never happened, but it looks very real. There's going to be lots of that. When you search for something within AI, you're going to get a lot of useful information. A lot of it will be true. Some of it won't be true. And it's going to be hard to tell the difference because it will be given to you in a nice paragraph that's easy to read and consume, and it's all bundled into one package, and you're going to need to discern, is it true or isn't it true? And scams are going to be increasingly hard to spot. There's going to be more and more scams and the deep fakes and all of that. And already, scammers are using artificial intelligence to make their scams more real, more appealing. That's happening now. So the line between true and untrue is going to get harder to discern as a result of AI being a part of our society. And a fourth one is that we're entering a time when our culture will be inundated with synthetically produced AI slop. That's a term that's going around already. But there's just going to be pictures of things that never happened and videos of things that never happened. And you'll just be able to endlessly produce things. And AI is going to be pushed at our fingertips because of the amount of money that's being dumped into developing it. They're going to need everyone to use it. So they're going to push it to you. They're going to want you to use it. And it's going to be just, again, one more thing that can distract us from what is indeed meaningful in life. And we can talk about that a bit more. But it's going to be one more distraction. So that's just a bit about AI. There's lots more that could be talked about, but just a bit of AI just to help us understand what it is for the sake of our conversation tonight. Now, what are elders? Who are your elders? Do you know who your elders are? Who are your elders in your life or in your congregation here? Elders, I would say, typically speaking, elders are considered people with age, wisdom, and life experience. So who are they? And I've been in a number of congregations preach this sermon now. I've been in some older congregations that are blessed with elders, and I've been in some congregations that didn't have many. You're a blessed congregation. You have a bunch of elders here, which is a real blessing. But for tonight, I think we'll extend that beyond the classic definition of elders, of someone who's has age, wisdom, and experience, to anyone that has that's 10 or 20 years older than you and has some perspective on the perplexities of your stage of life could be considered your elder. So if you're here and you're 15 and there's someone who's 25 or 30, they might have some really good advice for what you're navigating right now. Or you're 18 years old and you're trying to make decisions and there's someone who's 35. They could have some great input for what you're doing. They're older than you, they have some wisdom and they have some experience in what you're encountering and they can speak into that. And I have certainly observed where some 26-year-olds gave some really good advice to some 16 or 18-year-olds, and they were able to bond in that way and receive that. So, but generally speaking, people with some age, wisdom, and life experience. Now, why are elders a good source for advice. And it's just that piece of having life experience. Bob Schultz, in his book Boyhood and Beyond, tells the story of when he was growing up as a young man, he framed houses. And when he was framing, he used a 32-ounce hammer. And the old men all told him, that's too heavy a hammer, use a lighter one. And he thought that the older men were just too old to swing that hammer. So he kept swinging it like a young man would. Now, when he got older, he ended up driving with his left arm all the time because his right arm was ruined from swinging that 32-ounce hammer. And he tells younger men, swing a lighter hammer. See, that's what life experience does. You get a different perspective as life evolves and changes. You just get a different perspective on how things work. One of the interesting things about that is the older you get, the more you begin to understand what you don't know, right? I'm just starting to realize that. And so when questions get asked, you answer actually more slowly because you begin to understand that there's a whole bunch of the pieces of the puzzle that you haven't figured out yet. But Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so for us young men, we have to draw that out of those who are older than us. The other temptation is, there's a temptation for every generation to think that they are smarter than the generation before them and wiser than the generation after them. We don't have to be that way, but we can be. See, we look at these old guys and we think, no, they didn't grow up with everything we did. We're just ahead of them in a bunch of ways at sorting things out. But then we look at the younger men and we're like, no, they haven't figured a thing out yet. Right? It's that temptation. That tension is there. But we need to be wise and understand that older people do have perspective, specifically older people who are godly men and women and are spirit-filled. And we want to talk about that a bit more. So what does the Bible say about elders? Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. I want to look at one verse here where God's giving the law to his people and he brings up the subject of elders. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now, I think there's four things in there. First of all, it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. And the hoary head is just a man or a brother or a sister comes in and they have gray hair. It says you should rise up before them. How do you live that out practically? What does that look like in real life? So in walks Alvin, clearly has gray hair. What do you do? Well, it says you're supposed to stand up before him. So I suppose that means you go out for Sunday, you get invited away to the hostess, and you're sitting there on the sofa, and Alvin shows up and walks into the living room. You're going to stand up and say, hello, Alvin. You're going to shake his hand, and you're going to say, would you like my seat? And let him sit on the sofa. Because you can go get a chair or sit on the floor or whatever, but Alvin shouldn't. Because you rise up before the hoary head. And when I brought this, when I preached this at one of the other congregations, there was a sister there who was an older sister, by the way, and she said, I used to study, like, what is proper etiquette, and for generations, it was just normal when an old person entered the room, you stood up and acknowledged their presence. That was just normal. Sadly, in our culture, at the exact same time when we're being inundated with new technologies that will distract us all day and all night, we are ignoring the older generation. That's what we've done. Culturally, we're tending to take those older people, stick them in the old people's homes so we can rush on with our devices and figure out what we want to do. That's what we're tending to do. This says, rise up before the hoary head. The second part says, and honor the face of the old man. And what does that mean? Well, it seems to mean that when you're in their presence, you're before their face, that you're going to honor it, right? Which presupposes that you're spending time in their presence before their face. But when you are before their face, you're going to honor it. And then it says, and fear thy God. There seems to be a connection. Am I stretching this too far to say that there's a connection between my willingness to honor the older generation and my ability to fear God? Is there a connection there? If I'm a person who will honor the generation who went before me and the men here with gray hair, that is connected directly in some way to my ability to fear the God of heaven. And then God says, he tells us those things, and then he says, I am the Lord, right? God's talking. He says, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. I want you to learn to fear me. And it's a little bit like when Dad says, and remember, I'm your dad, be home at 11 o'clock, right? God says, I am the Lord. It's how he wants us to interact with the elders. Now, turn to Titus chapter 2. Headed to the New Testament, Titus chapter 2 draws out a bit what characteristics our elders should have. In our church, specifically in our churches and our church communities. It's probably fair to say that all elders have something to offer the next generation, but specifically in our church communities, they have more to offer. And this Titus chapter 2, this passage brings out what are some of the characteristics or attributes that the elders should have. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I'm going to stop there. So, two things that jump out at me in this passage. First of all, it describes what the elders should look like in our churches. They should be living honorable, godly lives. This is how they should live. This is what it should look like. And the second thing that jumps out is that they're the teachers of the next generation. Specifically in this passage, it's drawing out the older women are teaching the younger women. This is how life works. This is how you do it. This is what it should look like. And it's a place that the older women and the older men, but specifically in this passage, it draws out that's a place that the older generation fills. They teach. It's the lesson that we heard this morning. Ferrell's dad, Jonas, was it? Jonas goes to Ferrell, and he says, so, who's paying for the accident? Do you know why? Because he's an elder. He has some things figured out that Ferrell doesn't have figured out yet. Jonas is gone, isn't he? He's still with us. Jonas is still with us. He's learned those things. He taught things to Ferrell. Now, Ferrell, I think, qualifies as an elder. There's some gray hair coming in. He has some things to teach, too, and he was doing it tonight. There's some things that the older generation has to teach. There's a third passage yet that draws this out. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And this is a story. And it's a story about a young man interacting with older men. And there's just some striking lessons here for those of us who are still younger. 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to read the first 16 verses because that's what we have to read to capture the story. So verse 1, the setting is Solomon's king of Israel and he dies. In verse 43, Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Chapter 12, verse 1, his son Rehoboam is going to become king. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Now, if you're a young man and you're going to become king, I would imagine you would be nervous. I wouldn't sleep at night. I would wake up in the morning nervous. We're going to be king. One of the things that a leader needs to have if he's going to lead a great group of people is he has to have some momentum. Things have to be flowing in the correct direction, right? Well, if you look here, all of Israel is coming to Shechem for one reason. They want to make him king. That's what the Bible says. They came to Shechem to make him king. Does he have any momentum? He has lots of momentum. Thousands of people are coming up. We want to make Rehoboam king. Verse 2. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, and this is trouble, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that he sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Now, I don't know if you were ever in a position of leadership. You're either a parent here, or you were a school teacher, or whatever. But you know how it is, school teachers, when the school students come up to you and say, you know, the teacher last year was too hard on us. If you would make it lighter, we will listen to you and behave. Isn't there something inside you that starts to tighten a little bit? Just a little. Like, who decided that you get to decide how we're going to have a year? But he says in verse 5, he says unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Very wise decision. He says, he takes his time. He says, give me 3 days and I'll get you an answer. Very wise. Verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? He went straight down here to these men on the first bench or two who had led for, they had stood in the, they weren't just old men, they were men who stood in the presence of Solomon, the wisest king who ever ruled Israel. They watched how he ruled, they watched how he led, they watched how he judged, they watched how the children of Israel interacted with that. They knew what worked and what didn't work, and he asked them, what shall I do? And they say, verse 7, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Now, if you've ever studied anything about leadership, if you were to go and get all the leadership books that you could possibly find in all the bookstores in the state of Pennsylvania, you will not find better advice than this right here. It's called servant leadership. It's a leadership model that works. It's the only biblical leadership model that exists. Serve your people and they'll serve you, and it works. It's simple, and it would have worked here too. They told this young man, the old men who had stood with Solomon said, just serve the people and they'll serve you. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men which had grown up with him and which had stood before him. This was his buddies that he went to school with. Verse 9, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that they speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lead you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. In other words, we're going to really put a heavy hand down. This is a young man who's going to become king. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. How much momentum does the young king have now? He doesn't have a stitch. He lost everything he had with rapport with those people. And the history of a nation is forever altered because one young man forsook the counsel of the old men who gave him sound advice and went with advice from a young generation who told him to live entirely and lead entirely different than the old men. Can those of us who are younger learn that lesson? Can we somehow get our heads wrapped around it? That there is experience and insight from the older generation, particularly older generation who are believers and filled with the Holy Spirit, that can speak into the challenges that we're facing today. Now the question is, how are we going to navigate the cultural changes that are going to come with this AI change that we're encountering right now? 10 years ago, back in 2016, I was assigned a message, Self-Denial in the Selfie Age. And I went to the church to preach it, and I asked the people, how many of you know what a selfie is? And about half the church didn't know. That was only 10 years ago. Because the word selfie, I think if I remember correctly, only like came into popular use in like 2012. People didn't know what a selfie was. So you have to understand, when I was a youth, we didn't hold cameras up and point them at ourselves and take pictures. That became popular with the smartphone. All right, so a huge change. Now, when social media came about, And the messaging chats, they promised to keep us connected and give everyone a voice. That was the two things we were going to do. All of us were going to be able to stay connected all the time, and every single person would have a voice that they could, whatever they were thinking or believed, they could put out there. But the data is in. The unintended consequences of social media has been isolation and anxiety. You can look at the reports. You can look at the graphs. You have to believe what was the research that was done, but they're saying the unintended consequence of that is people feel more alone and they are more anxious. The young generation now is more anxious than any other generation before, and they're connecting it to social media. Now, we're not talking social media tonight, but there's been that huge change, but there's another change that's happening simultaneously. The internet provides a huge database that holds almost everything we know in it. Just about everything the human race knows is now stored in the internet. And Google, and now AI, have given us a way to search that information and to mine it out. Google gave us a way, AI is giving us an easier way. That would be my take on it. Or just a very palatable way to extract the information that we want out of this huge database that has all the world's information and be able to know what I want to know by searching it out of the internet. And the smartphone has given us constant access to that information. And we have only, I don't know how you all are, if you're like me, we've only really had unlimited data plans for maybe 10 or 12 years, right? Before that, you had to be on Wi-Fi, and if you weren't on Wi-Fi, you didn't have good enough internet to get on, or good enough service to get on the internet. But now we have, or you had limited data, you would run out, right? Now we have unlimited data plans, and we have connection almost everywhere. And so you are able to access, at any given time, almost everything that the world knows and be able to just pull that out. What are the unintended consequences of giving the world that easy access to so much information? And now through AI, it's like prepared for you. It's like given to you in a nice paragraph. This is the answer to your question. What will it be? How are we going to navigate that? How are we going to navigate truth and make sure we know what it is? And so I just want to talk about a couple of principles that can help us with that. I think I have five of them. The first one is know the truth. That is the first principle to navigating the amount of information that is going to be able to shove to you. Technology is going to push information to us through AI. Much of it will be true. Some of it will be false. And depending on how you ask your question, you're going to get significantly different answers. You have to know the truth. I asked AI, is life a basic human right? And it said, absolutely. And not just in a philosophical sense, life is widely recognized as the most fundamental human right in international law, the one from which all the rights flow. We would all agree with that, right? Should have a right to life. Everyone should be allowed to live. So I followed up with that question right in the same query. I asked, do unborn children have a right to life? And it said, this is a profound and sensitive question. And different legal systems, cultures, and faith traditions answer in a different way. And then it started to give me all those different perspectives. They might have a right if you believe this, they might not if you believe that. You need to know the truth. One of the things that social scientists are talking about right now is they're concerned that a generation of young people are gonna come up through that become so cynical about what is right and what isn't right that they won't believe anything. They won't know what to believe. They'll have no idea what to believe is truth or right or wrong, and they'll have no idea where to put their foot down, and so they'll choose to believe nothing at all. And they don't know what to do with that generation, because depending what you ask the internet, it's going to give it wants to be affirming, first of all. AI wants to be affirming. It wants to affirm your position. Wherever you are, whatever you believe, it wants to, yeah, that's great, believe that, and it'll be fine. And so it's going to feed you answers, but then if you ask the question differently, it's going to feed you a different answer, and after a while, what do you believe? The good news for every person in this building, and specifically the young people, is you don't ever have to get to that spot, because we do have the source of truth. This is the source of truth. Everything in your Bible, in this book, is absolutely true, 100%. If you want to figure out foundationally what is true and what works in life and in this world, it's found in the pages of the Bible. It's there. The bigger problem that our culture has is that we have decided that there is no singular source of truth or morality. And when you remove that, of course you're lost and at sea. But we don't believe that tonight. We believe that the Bible is the source of truth and morality, and that we find it here in these pages, and we can read it and study it and know what the truth is. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And by the way, I don't think it matters if the counsel of the ungodly is digital or real. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and the internet is full of scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Right? We just pick that book up, and we meditate in it, and we want to know the truth. Now, I do have one practical question. People like practical messages. When will we, as a people, no longer accept the excuse that we don't have time to read our Bibles? Because I still hear that sometimes. Well, I just don't have time to get my worship in. So we do live in a time, in an era of time that is fixated on efficiency, right? And that's part of what AI is offering. You can be more efficient with tasks you need to do. It'll take the minutes of your meeting for you. But not only that, you've had efficiency already, sisters, for a long time. You have dishwashers that'll wash your dishes. You have microwaves that'll heat your food up in a minute or two. You can now, or your feet, that almost came out wrong. Probably not your feet. Don't put them in the microwave. You can now buy all your clothing for your children right off of Amazon, and it's delivered to your door within 2 days. You don't have to go out shopping. And grocery shopping, they'll deliver to our front porch your groceries if you put your order in. So we have a lot of efficiency that generations never knew about before. We still struggle to get this read. There's an elder at our church there at Swatara who says you can read through the Bible in a year if you spend 20 minutes a day. That's a long time to read your Bible. How many of you think you probably spent 20 minutes on your cell phone a day at least once in your life? Of course you did. We do that all the time. We don't even think about it. We have time to read God's word. We have time to study the truth. We should at least be honest enough with ourselves and each other to say, I do have time to read God's word and study it and know the truth. I've just chosen to fill my time with other much less significant things in a time where deceit is going to run rampant. I've just chosen to do that. And it's true for me too. This is a huge challenge. But listen, we can read God's word and we can know the truth and we should study it. That is the first principle that I have. Know the truth. You will need to know it. The second one that I have is know the messenger. And it's closely related to know the truth, but it is different. Computer software is pushing information to us through AI. The question is, what is the source? Where does that information originate? Where's it coming from? When you get an answer from AI to your question about whatever, who's talking? Who came up with it? When you read a book in your library, the book might be written by someone who doesn't even believe that God exists. At least you know who the author is, and you should read the book through that lens. He doesn't believe that God exists. You know something about it. But when you go into AI and you query it with some question and it gives you some nice answer, who's talking? Nobody knows. Nobody knows who's answering. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul's talking, and this is an older man talking to a younger man. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, right? You know me. When it says you know my doctrine, those are the things that Paul taught. This was his teaching. You know what I teach. But then he also says, you know my manner of life. And listen, those two have to line up, right? It's one thing to just talk and say whatever you want to say and have nice flowery answers. But when you know someone and you know what they teach and you know their manner of life and those two fit together and mesh, there's something much stronger there. Because I know what he teaches, but I also know how he lives. And those two work together. And he says, my manner of life. And then purpose. What is the purpose, the life purpose of the person that you're asking advice for? What really makes them tick? What really gave them drive throughout the years? And you should know those things. Paul says, you know those things about me. You know their faith. What is the faith of the person who's speaking into your life? And when you're on AI, you have absolutely no idea. When you're on Google, you might know and you might not know. This is an issue with the principle is 100% true with the podcast that we watch as well. Do you know the person? How well do you know? You know a little bit about them, more than when you're on AI. You know what they want you to know. You know what they want their viewing audience to know. But that's maybe all you know, depending on the podcast and who it is. And you may know very little. And it's just interesting to me how we'll go on to a podcast or onto Google or into AI and we'll take this stuff at face value. We don't know the person that we're talking to, right? But if you go over and you talk to Harold Weaver, you know him. I mean, you should know a lot. You all know more than I do. Or you talk to Lamar, you know what he teaches, you know his manner of life, how he has lived, and you know it for decades, and you know his children, and you know his grandchildren. And that says something about Lamar, and that's important, and it matters, and you should know those things. Make sure you know. Someone said once, examine the fruit of a person's life that's giving you advice. That's more important than how they're able to say something. If they can give you really nice, well-worded advice, but you look at their life and what the results that they're getting are not the results that you have for your vision and purpose for your life, then you have to look somewhere else. And if you find someone that they don't, they're slow to answer, and and Proverbs says, draw it out of them, because if the fruit of their life aligns with the vision that you have and the purpose you have for your life and with the word of God, then you need to draw it out, because there's something there that you should know, and you should know those things. Life advice and spiritual input should come from people that you know the fruit of their life and it aligns with biblical principles. Things like child training. If you want to know how to train your child, do not go to AI. It's going to give you a host of things. Some are going to be right and some are going to be way off. I promise you, I didn't look, but I guarantee you some will be right and some will be wrong. Just find one of these older brothers or older sisters that you can see about two generations of good child training, of good fruit, and sit down with them. Have them over for a meal, which you can't do with AI either. Make a cup of coffee and start asking them questions. And they're going to say, all children are different. But listen, there's principles that work and there's things that don't work. And speaking of podcasts, there's a podcast recently that my wife and I know the people that are putting it on, and they're doing one on child training. But their oldest child didn't have its first birthday yet. Like, how do you know? Don't go to sources like that for child training. Relationship challenges. You're having a challenge with a relationship in your life, don't go to AI. Seek out an elder here that has good relationships that you appreciate the fruit and ask them. Spiritual struggles. There's some spiritual issue in your heart that you're dealing with and you're wrestling with. Find someone here you can trust and talk about it. Don't go ask your computer. Emotional well-being. You're feeling depressed or you're just not sure. Find someone here you can trust and talk to them about it. Do you know how hard it's going to be to speak into someone's life that is struggling with emotional well-being after they have self-diagnosed because AI has told them everything that's wrong with them, how to fix it? It's going to be incredibly hard. Don't even go down that route. Find someone here that you can talk to. Issues of morality, don't ask AI. The source, again, of morality, of right and wrong and truth, is the Bible. And if you have questions, and how does this work out in real life? How does this apply in this situation? Go to people that you trust. Compare their advice against the Word of God. Those are things that we need to know the truth, and we need to know the messenger. The third one that I have is that AI has no place in education. And you can challenge me afterward if you think I'm being too harsh on this. But specifically for sure, K-8, there's just no place in education. Computer software will easily push information to us through AI. AI could complete your homework for you in like a matter of minutes. If you need to write, you need to have a written report, it could write that report for you. So if you need to write a book report, it can write a book report for you on Uncle Tom's Cabin in like less than a minute. And it'll be written better than I could write it and better than any of you could write it. Some of you might be much better writers than I am. But one thing about AI is it is very, very good with words. It would write an excellent report for you. Your science test, you can dump every single one of those questions in AI and it's going to give you every single one of the answers. If it isn't 100%, it'll be easily a passing grade, no problem. Interestingly enough, studies are already back. They're already showing that using AI to complete homework greatly reduces comprehension and retention. Well, isn't that shocking? If you use a machine to do your work for you, you learn less than if you actually use your head and think deeply and sort that out and come up with the answers by thinking and studying. That's what the studies are showing, but most of the school teachers or former school teachers here knew that already anyway. That's why we have not left our second graders learn their math facts using a calculator, because it's actually better for them to learn their math facts not using a machine. And AI is very similar. One of the most important things that our school students must learn is the skill of critical thinking. You have to learn to think. You have to learn to be able to look at the pieces and think through what is right, what is wrong, what works, what doesn't work, and sort that out. It's called critical thinking, and it's hard work. It's much easier to go to a machine, ask, and have it spit you an answer. Of course it is. But you need to learn to think, and you need to learn to sort through that. Read, study, memorize, think, and avoid digital devices. Proverbs 2 and verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." All right? Do you have that, young people? Do you have that? And actually not just young people, because this continues all through life. That desire to look after knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Do you seek it like silver? If somebody told the school here that there is silver hidden out there in the playground somewhere, how hard would you just go look for it? How many metal detectors would you buy to try to find it? And that's how we're supposed to pursue knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Seek it for hid treasure. Now, I will say, I have to be honest with this one here, because my son had an assignment to take a poem into school. He needed to take it in today. Any poem. And it was going to be read to the class. And they asked, could they bring poems in that were written by AI? And the teacher said, yes. So we had AI write a poem. And we took all the names of his classmates and a characteristic about them and quick put it in, can you write a poem for me? And it wrote a poem in 10 seconds or whatever. And they read it, and that's fine. But again, the thing here is, there's a lot of great poetry that has been written by people who actually write great poetry, and we shouldn't exchange that for that AI slop. And you need to think, and you need to study, and you need to avoid digital devices. The fourth one that I have is that AI has little place in public worship. Computer software will rapidly put a devotional sermon outline together for me. I already talked about that. And I suspect that we're going to hear devotional leaders and preachers share information that they glean from AI in the coming years, much like we already hear them talk about, "I Googled this. I did that in this sermon already tonight. You probably didn't think about it, but I remember when that first started to happen. I Googled this and it said," and then we would talk about devotionals, and we'll probably do that some with AI, I don't know. One thing is, I would say, if you choose to use an AI-generated sermon or devotional where the entire sermon or devotional is AI-generated, or even a part of it, I think you should tell the audience. I think it's misleading not to. If I preach a sermon that I pulled directly out of AI, and I preach the whole thing, and you think it's my sermon, and I'm just regurgitating what the computer regurgitated to me, I think that is somewhat misleading. I think we should be transparent with that. Same thing with a devotional. You come in here and have a nice devotional Sunday morning, but you just got up Sunday morning and you put in, "I need a devotional about the joy of the Lord." It gives you one. You should say. But here's the thing. I don't need a way to rapidly prepare for a sermon in a matter of minutes. And you don't want quickly prepared microwave spiritual food, right? I'm suspicious that you don't. You don't actually want your preachers to Sunday after Sunday come up here and just give you a sermon that they quickly churned off out of AI that morning. What I find I need in my life, and this is a big challenge for me, is that I need to intentionally set aside time to meditate, pray, read God's word, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then preach from there. That's what I find I need most. Where I will sit down and take this book and ponder it and study and ask God for a burden and allow His Spirit to speak to me until I have something worth preaching on Sunday morning. That's what I need. I don't need a machine that can hand things to me in a minute so I can quickly share something with you. Every preacher, song leader, Sunday school teacher, and devotional leader should spend time in prayer and meditation ahead of leading in worship. Do you believe that? You say, now I'm just the song leader. No, there is no just the song leader. You're going to come in here on Sunday morning, and you're going to pick a song in 100 and whatever you have, 200. You have a big congregation now. 250 people are going to simultaneously open their mouths in praise to the God of heaven. Ask him if he has a selection. What does God want us to sing on Sunday morning? Get your spirit in tune with his spirit and then come and lead in worship that way. Same thing for the devotional leader. Same thing for the Sunday school teacher. I have prayed and meditated over this passage, and there's things in here that God wants us to know, and we wrestle with it. And by the way, same thing for every single person in the Sunday school class. Imagine if everyone spent a little bit of time in prayer and meditation over the passage that we have, and maybe we even fill out one answer, and then we come to Sunday school like that. What would our Sunday school classes be like? You want spirit-filled church life, right? Then let's go seek the God of heaven and be filled with his spirit and worship that way. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You can overdo AI. I don't think we can ever overindulge in our pursuit of the God of heaven. I don't think we can, and I think we need to commit ourselves to doing it. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. AI is extremely good with words, but we don't need pastors with perfect wording. We need pastors with hearts after God. We're not looking for perfectly worded devotionals or prayers. We want heart and soul and mind that's after God. See, we're talking about artificial intelligence. We're not talking about artificial emotion, because there is no such thing. Either you love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, or you don't, and God knows. And we have to turn our heart's affection to him. And then we need to come and worship that way. And one little practical tip on here is I would encourage you to let your smartphone in the car when you come to worship. For me, I have to be intentional about what is important to me and not allowing things to distract me from that. Well, when you come here on Sunday morning, you're going to be here for 2 hours. What is more important than you meditating on and worshiping the Creator God of the universe? What's somehow more significant than that? And there's probably someone here that for whatever reason, medical reasons or you need to have your phone with you. And I understand that. There could be those reasons. Most of us are not those people. Like, we just carry them because we think we need it. Do we or don't we? That is my fourth point. AI has little place in public worship. And my fifth point is intentionally unplug from devices and invest in real relationships. I read somewhere if the synthetic age is about infinite input, our response must be deliberate stillness, prayer, conversation, and contemplation. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. John Haight wrote the book, The Anxious Generation. I don't know if any of you read it, but he also wrote an article. And in that article, he talked about, he asked AI, if AI was the devil, how would it destroy the next generation? And it wrote a big, long article about how it would destroy it. But the chat closed with this. In short, if I were the devil, I'd destroy the next generation, not by terror or violence, but by distraction, disconnection, and slow erosion of meaning. They wouldn't even notice, because it would feel like freedom and entertainment. And we're on that slope somewhere right now. We're just distracted endlessly from things that are actually meaningful. And we don't realize it because we think we need it. Because some of you are like, I can't believe that. The preacher just said we shouldn't bring our phone into school. Into church. Like, how crazy is that? I'm going to bring my phone into church. I need to have it with me. Why? What's that important on your phone? Julian Stolzfus in Sword and Trumpet says, the problem with having unlimited access to information is that the information has unlimited access to you. You spend your whole life looking and searching and digging and watching and listening to, responding to buzzes and beeps and... I have a friend, and he's younger than I am, and he's a software developer, who decided he's going to get rid of his smartphone. He and his wife both got rid of their smartphone. And he said, at first, he would sit down and pull his smartphone out, and he would just automatically pick it out and start scrolling. There was nothing for him to do on it, because all he can do is call, and I think he might be able to text. And so he would set his phone down, and he said, we're having good conversations, we're getting projects done we wanted to do, and we're reading books that we wanted to read. And he says, and his quality of life went way up, way up. when he ditched his smartphone. Henry Cloud, in the book Boundaries, says that the greatest boundary that we can have in our life as it relates to technology is to live a full and meaningful life. Have a full and meaningful life, and then those endless distractions won't somehow bog you down endlessly and erode your whole life away. The best way that I know of to live a full and meaningful life is to love God with our whole heart and serve him where he calls us and invest in good relationships with the people he places in our lives. And it will be full and it will be meaningful. How is it with you? The digital age is here to stay. And I think it's going to escalate with AI in both positive and negative ways. And sitting here in our circle tonight is this tremendous resource that's called Elders. And I would just encourage you to be discerning with your use of technology and invest in your relationship with God and the people that he places in your lives. God bless you.